We read this morning about one of the great salvation experiences in the book of Acts, when the Philippian jailer came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. We think about how precious salvation was to him and to his household. We think about, because of that, how precious salvation is in our own lives. To us who have children who know Christ as Savior, to those who have grandchildren or have parents or grandparents who know Christ, and to just know how precious that is. Did you ever stop to think about, oh, that the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, many things took place in your life? Now, they didn't take place one, and then a little bit later another happened. And no, all these things took place immediately. We might call them the precious vocabulary of salvation. And we would like to look at just a few of those this morning. First of all, the moment we accepted Christ as Savior, we say we were saved. We were saved. In Acts 16, we read in verses 30 and 31, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what? Saved." Paul, writing in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved." Saved. Did you ever stop to think that when you hear the word saved, it means that someone's in very extreme danger? If it's a beautiful day out, the sun is shining, the wind is just blowing gently, there's not a storm cloud in the sky, and everything is fine, and somebody comes running up to your door and begins to pound on your door, and you open it and say, "Yes, I'm here to save you." Save me from what? There's nothing wrong. If you need saving, it means there's something wrong. And you're in extreme danger. There's something you need to be saved from. Well, when we accepted Christ as Savior, we were saved. We were saved from what? We were saved from the penalty of our sin. We were saved from eternal hell. What we deserved. For the wages of sin is death. And we understand death is more than just physical death, as bad as that is, but also eternal separation from God. Hell. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners," what? "Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be," what? "Saved from wrath through him." While we were sinners, Christ didn't say, "Get your act cleaned up and then I'll take care of it." No, never would have happened. While we were still sinners, Christ came to this world, died up on the cross for our sins, and then rose again to provide for us salvation. And because of that, we can be saved from what we deserve, the just penalty of our sins. Eternal separation from God. Eternal hell. We are saved from the penalty. But the beautiful thing is, not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, we are saved to something. We are saved to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Some of the most beautiful verses of the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Salvation saves us from hell, but it saves us to eternal life. It saves us to a personal relationship with him. That happened the moment you and I accepted Christ as Savior. And the point is, we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. What did Peter say? nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only in and through Jesus Christ and Him alone, and faith in Him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's put these two passages together. What do we learn? Well, Peter is saying, there is no other way of salvation. It's not that, well, here's Jesus, and if you have faith in Him, you're going to get to heaven. And over here, here's Confucius, and if you follow the teachings of Confucius, you can get to heaven. Oh, and over here, here's Joseph Smith, and if you follow the Book of Mormon, you can go ahead and get to heaven. Oh, and by the way, here is the Islamic beliefs, and if you go ahead and follow that, you're going to get to heaven. No. I don't care if it was a former pope who went down to South America and told people that as long as your faith is there, you're going to get to heaven too. I don't care who said that. He's wrong. I don't care if it's a current pope trying to blend Islam and Christianity to a Chrislam. It doesn't work. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Peter said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In our pluralistic society, we may want to think every way works, but it doesn't. You can't get on just any highway going out of Cedar Rapids and get over to Des Moines. It doesn't work that way. You go the way that you have to go. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the way we go that way, Paul says in Ephesians, is by faith alone. It is not that, well, I put my faith and I have my faith and then I put work with it. Or I have my faith and I go ahead and I have some religious ceremony with it. Salvation is only through Christ and through faith alone. Secondly, not only are we saved, but the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, we are born again. The image changes. The image changes from that of some horrible danger we're saved from to a hospital ward and a birth. We're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Maybe we don't hear that terminology as much today as we did maybe a couple decades ago. But it's still good biblical terminology. Have you been born again? Have you experienced a birth from above? And you could translate that, you must be born from above. You see, the new birth is necessary. Why? Well, it's necessary because each one of us is born into this world spiritually separated from God, dead spiritually. Now, the cause of that is that our original forefather, Adam, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And at that time, he spiritually died. Spiritually, he was separated from God. That has consequences upon every one of his descendants. We too are born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead, separated. Paul says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin." Because we're children of Adam, we're born into this world spiritually dead. We read in Romans 5:12 going on, "And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Yes, our ancestor Adam was separated. Because of that, we're born into this world separated. And then we say, "Well, that wasn't fair. I didn't sin back then." But then we show we're of that descent, because what happens? As we grow older, we can just continue to sin and sin and sin. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you he made alive who were" what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." We're born into this world spiritually dead. And here's the bad thing about it. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't say, oh, I'm spiritually dead. I need to go ahead and have spiritual CPR on myself. You can't do that. We find, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We're born spiritually dead and we cannot revive ourselves. Neither can our family. Neither can our pastor. Neither can some prophet or some religious leader. There's nothing we can do about it. But for that cause, Jesus came into this world. He joined himself to humanity. He took upon himself human flesh. Why? So that he now is man as well as God, and he could pay the penalty for our sins so he could then give us eternal life. Romans 5, verse 5. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit of God imparts to us spiritual life. We are born again. We were born physically. Now we're born spiritually. We are born from above. It's a heavenly birth. We are born into God's forever family. John the Apostle opened his gospel, John chapter 1, and in verses 12 and 13 he said, but as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become the children of God, to those who believe, trust in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. When we trust Christ as Savior, this miracle happens, and we have a spiritual birth. Now, that's accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, God's mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, that is the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. As we can't really explain, Jesus would say, how the wind blows, neither can we explain the power and movement of the Holy Spirit. But when a person accepts Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God comes within and gives us a new birth. So not only when we accept Christ are we saved, we're born anew. We're born again. Thirdly, in Bible language, we're redeemed. We're redeemed. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and what? And have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. One day we're going to stand in heaven and we're going to sing, redeemed. Redeemed. You have redeemed us. Now, what does that mean? Well, the meaning of redemption is threefold. First of all, to redeem means to pay a ransom or a price for something or someone. Again, the image changes. Now the image changes to the slave market. To the slave market. And imagine that you had been born into slavery, or you've been captured or sold into slavery, and now you're on the slave market. You're on the slave block. The time comes and you're purchased. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Not by the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, and having obtained eternal redemption. The word there, redemption, has the idea that he has purchased us. We have been purchased by God. We have been on the mark, on the slave market of sin, and we're purchased by God. The second meaning, not only are we purchased by God, but to redeem means to remove from the slave market. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The idea here is not only are we purchased, but we're removed. We are on the slave market, but God has purchased us at that slave market, and now has taken us out of the slave market. Charles Ryrie writes, "The idea is that Christ's death not only paid the price for sin, but has also removed us from the marketplace of sin. In order to give us full assurance that we will never be returned to the bondage and penalties of sin." Get that idea. We've been redeemed or purchased out, and we can't go back in. We will never lose this salvation. It's ours forever because he's purchased us, but he's not leaving us there to sell us back into sin if we don't please him. He's purchased us so that we'll never be on the slave market again. And then thirdly, it goes beyond that. It also means to redeem is to effect a full release. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he uses another Greek word, which means not only are we redeemed, or have we been purchased, not only are we never going to go back to the slave market, but it means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. God has purchased us and set us free from sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 give the full effect. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." There is further aspect of our redemption we're still waiting for. The full effect will be we're going to be given glorified bodies. We're going to see a new creation of this world where sin will no longer be seen. All of this because we have been purchased. We have been redeemed. And the price of that redemption is the very blood of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter says, you have the wrong idea. You think, oh, what do I need to do to purchase my salvation? You can't purchase your salvation. Well, what did God do to purchase my salvation? Did he go through, have some religious ceremony? Did he say, oh, you need to have some kind of a certain conduct? No. The only price would be his own life, the life of his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased our salvation with his own blood. We've been redeemed. No wonder at times we love to sing the song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am." We've been saved. We've been born again. We've been redeemed. There's so many other, let me just mention one more. We are justified. We're justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The scene again changes. God gives another beautiful word picture. And the scene changes now to a courtroom. To a courtroom. You see, when Adam sinned, he joined Satan's side. Satan, Lucifer, had rebelled against God. And when he got man to rebel, mankind joined the rebellion against God. And each of us are born into that rebellion, into that warfare. And we're born in sin, and so we're born in rebellion against God. Now, since we are born as rebels against God, we need to be justified. Harold L. Wilmington explains, "In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul presents sinful man in a courtroom on trial for his very life. The charge is high treason against the King of the universe. The presiding judge is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The jury is made up of the law of God and the deeds of man. After proper deliberation, a just and a fair verdict of guilty is returned. And a terrifying sentence is then imposed. Spiritual death, meaning to be forever separated from God, to suffer throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. In the light of this, it can be readily seen that a desperate need of justification exists. You say, well, what is justification? Let's see what justification is not. Justification is not God looking at us and saying, you know, you're a good guy, you're a good girl. I declare you not guilty. You're innocent. You didn't join in that rebellion. You're okay. No. We're all sinners. Justification is not to be pardoned and given a second chance to get it right. Okay, you bubbed up so far, but I'm going to give you a pardon for that. Now try to get it right. Why? Because we wouldn't get it right. We'd continue on in sin. Justification is not to be paroled with certain restrictions. Okay, I'm going to parole you, but you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this if you're going to make it okay. No, that's not it either. Rather, justification is a legal act. A legal act whereby our status before God is changed for the good. Now, in the words of the theologian Augustus Strong, he put it like this. By justification, we mean that judicial act of God, which, on account of Christ, to whom the sinner is united by faith, he declares that sinner to be no longer exposed to the penalty of the law, but restored to his, God's, favor. We are restored to God's favor by justification. Well, how does that work? Back in the book of Job, Job asked a very important question. How can a man be justified before God? Look at us, we're sinners. How can we be just in God's sight? The New Testament tells us this. We are justified, and it's accomplished by God's grace. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His, God's, grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God gives us salvation not because we deserve it, but because He just gives it to us. He purchases it. He takes care of it. He gives it to us. And justification is accomplished in our own lives through personal faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God looks upon us and somehow He says, you are just. And it's His gift. It's through grace. And we accept it through faith. Charles Ryrie, wonderful theologian, you may know him for the Ryrie Study Bible, wrote this. Faith is never the ground of justification. It is the means or channel through which God's grace can impute to the believing sinner the righteousness of Christ. When we believe all that Christ is, God puts to our account. Faith is like an outstretched empty hand that receives the righteousness of Christ. The believer is righteous because he is in Christ. God can announce that he is righteous, and that's justification. You see, justification is because we accept it through accepting Christ, but Jesus takes his righteousness and puts it to our bank account. He's already, we could say, redeemed us. He's taken our sin debt and paid for them. He put that to his account. And then he takes his righteousness and he puts it to our account. So that when God looks upon us, he no longer sees our sin. He no longer sees everything we've done wrong and how we were born into this world. He sees Jesus Christ and he sees Christ's righteousness. And seeing Christ's righteousness, he can say, just. That's justification. As a result of justification, the penalty of our sin is remitted. We're restored to God's favor. And Christ's righteousness is put on our bank account. All of that happened the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Such amazing words in God's vocabulary of salvation. Is it true for you? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed? Have you been justified? If you've taken Christ as Savior, those all happened the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. Oh, we should be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When things are crazy during the week, we say, hey, but I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm redeemed. I'm justified. And we go through life looking to the future, knowing what God has done. And if not, won't you trust Christ as your personal Savior this morning, even before you leave this place? And you can know all these for yourself, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our Father in heaven. Often we hear so many words during the week. We have so many things in our vocabulary. Maybe we need to pause once in a while and think of the vocabulary of salvation and how precious and blessed it is, and how so precious. Help us each to know Christ. Help us rejoice and all that has been done. And then, dear Lord, as we live each day, to have opportunities and the courage to share this with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me, and let's close with a song.
Amazing Grace.